Okay, greetings once again, everyone. I was told, at least I saw from some of the comments, thanks so much again that I don't have to get so close, which may make my speaking a bit more comfortable. We're still going to work on this. Is the Shure mics are more of a singing type mic, and there is a more a speaking mic that works out better. I'm going to look into that this week so we can continue to improve the speaking. I'm not sure on the hymns how they came across too. I know my techie, my wife gets a little bit frustrated trying to deal with all the different buttons and connections that we have. So we'll keep working on that. Again, we're not set up like the studio at headquarters, nor do they have the techies. As soon as I seem to get one in the area, like a David Hicks, they take them away. And so it was nice to hear David give the sermonette, by the way, on the last day of Unleavened Bread. It was really nice to see David, and he and Ginger are doing well over there in that area. Okay, today, since we're on our way, just like the Israelites were, and I appreciate Mr. Holmes' sermonette today, and I'm kind of in the same direction here, that we really keep going forward now. We've had some great messages to chew on, to digest. If you remember some of the things that we've heard in the past days and weeks, it's been very encouraging to see the focus. I remember that one too, to stay focused. That should not go away. We've been taught some really good lessons that we should have a foundation to move forward on. But this is a good time sometimes as we are within our homes. And again, hopefully this won't be for too long, but we can certainly take advantage of what we have as far as the ability to be able to think and to meditate instead of going to and fro like we normally do. It says in Daniel, I know I always commented on Daniel chapter 12, where it says in the end time people will go to and fro. So I'm anticipating that there's going to be more to and froing. And when you don't have to, it is kind of nice to sit back and to not have to. And in the meantime, we can certainly have time to do a bit more reflection, as I did reflection even on the sermon today. I came up with some different topics and just went a lot of different directions. So I like to stay focused today on a certain direction, and it has to do with the knowledge of the truth. If you remember one of my sermons in the past, I expounded on the one principle that motivated us to accept the calling that God gave to us. We know that it wasn't to an organization. In fact, as I had some baptisms a week and a half ago or so, that's one thing that we say in our baptism is when I baptize someone, is you know you're not baptized in any denomination or sect or organization, but into the body of Christ, into the family of God, in the name of Christ. So it wasn't because of an organization, it wasn't because of a man, but we do know that there was something different about the message that we heard. That's not changed today. We know that it had to do with the truth. Let's go back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, you know, really, when you think about it wasn't so much different in that time, except maybe for the technical aspects. They certainly didn't have what we do today, the advancement of the technical age, the industrial age. It was a bit more simple then, and yet it was not so simple when it came to a truth. There was a lot of different things that were said at the time, and the truth as we see it, even from the time of Christ's death and resurrection, attempted to be distorted all the way back then as we look back in the pages of the Bible that so many of the Jews and others were claiming that Christ was never resurrected. They tried to cover that up. That was probably, we've seen so-called cover-ups in our time. There's never been really a cover-up like that when you go back and think about that. The most important thing in the lifetime of any human being was covered up. And, of course, the apostles were sent out to testify and to proclaim. That's why so many times you'll hear in the message of Paul, he talks about Christ so much. And so the focus is for a lot of people today more on the name Jesus than what Christ came to even proclaim. Paul was focusing in on that because that was what was needed to be proclaimed at the time. There, a lot of people were denying that Christ that had happened, that he was crucified and he died. Paul said, I proclaim Christ and him crucified. And that certainly was very, very important to understand that. Well, here's a point that where just before Christ was crucified, he came before Pontius Pilate. And in verse 33 of John 18, it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? You know, really, what an understatement. How would you answer that? Are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus answered him and said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Notice once again, and we see so many times in the life of Jesus that he responded to a question with a question. So Pilate responded, answering him with a question. I think maybe he was picking up on this. He said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, at this point in time, he was saying, my kingdom is not from here. It's not a part of this world. Remember, once, for those that go back, and I know that there was many born after the fact of some of these happening in our original organization, that there were a lot of untruths that were being introduced. It seemed to be a slow pattern after the death of Herbert Armstrong that some of these things came in. There was a change many didn't realize in the change of the healing doctrine, that healing wasn't so important, that Christ was so, and God were not so interested in our physical healing. So the emphasis was taken off that. And of course, we teach through the body and blood of Jesus Christ that that body that Christ was beaten for our sins and the blood to forgive us, but also that there's a healing that we could go to, that Christ stripes, by his stripes we are healed, it says. We can understand that we have a Savior that understands what pain is all about. But notice he said again, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Very interesting. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. We can see a time in the future where Christ will return, and it's going to be pretty nasty. It's going to be a very bad time, and Christ is going to fight, and his servants will fight as well. We can see that again from the scriptures. But Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus said, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause was I born, and for this cause have I come into the truth, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, that had to be a bit confusing to Pilate. Well, if you're a king, it's not looking really good for you. But again, when Pilate was seeing that all that was transpiring and the people actually wanted to kill him, this kind of the statement kind of took the fight out of it, didn't it? Pilate was not threatened when Christ said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So he knew that there was no battle that was going to take place at that time. So Pilate, in verse 38, still had these questions. He said to him, so what is truth? Can you imagine the political the times that they were in with the Roman Empire? Was there ever a time when there wasn't politics? We've got that example today that we see in our very own society. That's the part that really hasn't changed. All the words that were being used, the people that were vying for power, there was always a power struggle. From the very beginning, there was a power struggle. So he asked, what is truth? And of course, if Christ could have sat down, which he will one day, Pilate will understand the truth. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Here's the one that will come before the one that he allowed to be killed, be revealed what happened, and he will be told what the truth really is. But he said this. After he said what is truth, it said he went out to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. You know, today we find ourselves being confronted with issues and questions that we were felt were answered, yet some are saying the Bible doesn't really mean this or doesn't really mean that, or it depends on what the meaning of is. We've seen all kinds of information that's been broadcast through our computers, through the TV. Many have asked the question, is that really true? Is what's going on really true? Is this virus really spreading like it is? Is it really making an impact? Are there underlying issues? Are there conspiracies? Did this government do this? Did they mean this? And, you know, when it comes out down, really comes down to it, none really know for certain. There's a lot of guessing out there, but nobody really knows for certain. Oh, somebody go, I really know because I looked at this guy's website or I looked over here and he's got the knowledge. And you find out that's not always really the case. So what do you do with that? It's really interesting with man's kind of information and man's kind of news. There's nothing really we can do about that. In fact, if I found out, well, it really was a virus that was prepared and they meant to send it out to ruin the entire economy globally. Number one, I've got no proof of that. Number two, I'm not saying I don't or I do. I don't know. But what do I do with information with like that? What do I do? I know what I can do. I can stay focused. I can look at my path that I'm going on, continue to go forward. I can't do anything with that information. It ends up kind of being a waste of time. Because on that tidbit of information, then there's going to be more news. And as you watch your news programs or look at your internet or look at any other publications or magazines or whatever comes along, it all just gets so confusing. And we must ask the same question that Pilate did. What's really the truth? What is it? But there are some things that you can know from the Bible. So do we think that man's ideas today are any different than the days of Pilate? Do our lawyers and senators today have a new approach to twisting truth? Or is it the same ideology as we find back in the beginning of the creation of man? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And once again, as many years as so many that have been in God's church for a long time, going back to these original pages in the Bible and going through and going through and going through, there's still a lot that's been opening up and being revealed that we just maybe didn't see before as well. And because we've been able to live more years or study God's word more and God opening up our minds more as we value what the truth is, to his understanding, he gives that to us. Genesis 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Notice Satan pops the question out too. Ask the question of which she already knew. You know that. He knew that. "So the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, except you die.'" So in verses 2 and 3, we found out that Eve had information. And once again, in the pages, just in those few verses there, it gives information. It gives information that tells us when God put Adam and Eve in the ground, or I'm sorry, on the ground to till it, in the garden, to till the garden, to beautify it, to make it even more, to maybe to prune, to plant, to do other things just as we do today. He gave them instruction. He gave his creation instruction. These were just a few of the words that were here on how they were to take care of the garden and what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Obviously, they knew about the Sabbath day, didn't they? So did God give them his full commandments? Very interesting there. You could say, well, they didn't have a mother and father. Well, they had their creator, didn't they? So they understood about honoring. So the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And so here we can ask the same question. What is the truth? What is the truth? And so I present a very simple answer. You've known it for a long time. Just a little hint here for those that go back again to the original years when so many people started. Some have gone, go back to the 50s. Many have died in the faith that go back to the Radio Church of God times, but there was a statement that was made that many people remember. I'll never forget that because I always liked the simplicity. you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he goes, I fear, just like what Satan did, that people would beguile you away from what the truth of God, from the simplicity, says the simplicity that's in Christ. And so many people remember the simplicity of a message. And Herbert Armstrong referred it this way. He said, it's the way of give as opposed to the way of get. Now, come on, it's got to be more complicated than that. He said, it's that simple. God's way is simply a way of give over a way of get. The truth is that God the Father reveals in his holy word, and Jesus Christ came to magnify a way of living, a way of living. And it's no different from the way it started back in Genesis. It's no different from what God gave to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. And you remember, after they were in slavery for 400 years, what did they keep and what did they forget? You know, it's almost like God had to start all over with the Israelites. Because for so long, they had been around the Egyptians. Could you really keep the Sabbath in the time of the Egyptians? I doubt it. They were slaves. They had to work whenever. They didn't have what we do today, that you can go before your employment, the government, and say, you know, this person's forcing me to work on the Sabbath. Couldn't do that back in the days of the Egyptians. And of course, as people, if they don't keep on keeping on, like we're told to, probably aren't going to be keeping it, probably won't remember it, and so the commandment. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about this way of living, the title of my sermon today, a way of living. And maybe look at some of the ways that Satan is using to take that way out, take the truth out. Genesis chapter 18. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17. A way of living. God gave his servants a way, and he taught them about a way. And he tried to encourage them with the way and bless them when they followed the way and show them and teach them. And he did with Abraham all the way back to Genesis. Chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. The way. So he knew it. Wouldn't that be encouraging if that could be said of us as well? I know him. That she may command her children and her household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. Which way? To do righteousness and justice. But there's a lot more to that, isn't there? And that's why we have the scriptures. We'll talk about some of that today. That seems a little broad, doesn't it? Like righteousness in Psalm 119, verse 172, David was inspired to say, all my commandments are righteousness. And you know, that doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. God gave us a lot of commandments we'll take a look at. And justice, is justice being served today? When lawyers can misrepresent words, they'll take words and distort them. You'll see it on the news program. Some of us will get very frustrated when we'll see the news come back on and they'll say, well, this person says this, and they'll take everything way out of context. People will do that with the scriptures as well. Finishes here and says that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. It's so interesting here as we see the story that we have for so many years. Many again know because of the television program that many will play during the Passover, after the Passover, or during the days of unleavened bread. We've known about the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, and I don't know who hasn't seen that. It is a pretty good movie, even though, again, Cecil B. DeMille did the best that he can do. But you see certain progressions on what took place there, the plagues that came upon Israel, the way that they came out, the way that they walked through the jello, at least on the TV. But we know, again, that there's been all kinds of theories as to how that took place. bringing it down to the physical when God doesn't need physical things to do that kind of thing. We simply know that the Red Sea was parted and had to be a long distance with that many people that had to go through it. Exodus 32, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." So there was a direction that people were taught. They were being taught why they were in Egypt. God was leading them, guiding them, instructing them. It says they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So interesting that what they made. It'd be easier, you would think, to a little bit cheaper to make lice or some other plague, frogs or something. But here it was so interesting. They turned aside quickly. And as we go through our lives, we're carnal enough to do bad things on our own. But when you get the help of Satan too, you know, this makes it a little bit more quickly, doesn't it? It's interesting. How long would it be before Adam and Eve had just done it by themselves? But you get Satan in there. And again, it doesn't say how long it took. All it says, Satan was in there. It was a pretty quick thing. That Eve bought it, then Adam bought it too, right? So now they said, "This is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." How quickly. "And the Lord said to Moses, I observe these people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people." Are we stiff-necked? Some can say, yeah, I kind of have that Israelite tendency. But why the calf worship? You know, let's take a look at a possible answer here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, this provoked a little bit of a Bible study here, but I'm not going to go through a Bible study on this. It's very interesting, though, to see these creatures that God uses in the angelic realm, and it gives us little pieces sometimes. Well, we've not seen anything yet until we see what God's throne looks like, what surrounds his throne. He gave some of it when the temple was made, because these creatures, these cherubim, were found in the temple that was built under Solomon in Jerusalem. So there had to be an understanding there too, as well as far as the commandment, when it says, do not make any graven images. Well, it wasn't that you couldn't make graven images such as the cherubim, but you were not to worship them. That was the whole point. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8, "The cherubim," it says, "appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings." Now, it's almost like we would put some wings on us and tie a band around it and then do some flapping. Again, it's so hard to truly understand what this is like, but it fascinates me. But you can draw as many pictures as you like, and it's just difficult to totally comprehend this. But we can get little pieces of it. And so God gives us this through through Ezekiel, for us to ponder on. Verse 9, "When I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim." Now, again, we take a look at that. What were those wheels like? What was there? It's so vague sometimes to really totally understand that. You know, when I'm thinking of wheels, I'm thinking of B.F. Goodrich radial TAs like I used to have. You know, but these, what are these wheels? It says one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. "The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone." So at least I did some research in that, the beryl stone. It says, "The glancing appearance of the Tarshish stone," this comes from Wikipedia, "the Tarshish stone, the chrysolite or topaz brought from Tarshish or Tarsissus in Spain. It was one of the gems in the breastplate of the high priest, a precious blue-green color of seawater stone." Since I'm not that familiar with stone, I still don't totally get the color. But it does go into detail there. "So it was the color of a beryl stone." What I found interesting, it says it was one of the gems in the breastplate of the high priest. That's interesting how God puts these and uses these different stones. Verse 10, it says, as for their appearance, this is the wheel's appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. A wheel in a wheel? Have you seen that before? And I've seen one of those that you've got a wheel, and the other you can spin it inside that wheel. That's the only thing I can kind of relate that to. Verse 11 says, as when the cherubim went, they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. Now it starts getting what we would call maybe a little bit weird. So that saying, as you can see me on the camera here, that if I had the four faces, if I'm going to walk this way, that would certainly be convenient. So you're walking each way, and this is how they walked. Verse 12, and their whole body with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that had the four were full of eyes all around. Why do you think they had lots of eyes? I have an idea. We need eyes to see. So if they went out, they could really see really well wherever they went. Are these the ones that God sends throughout the world to see what's going on, to watch what's happening? I don't have the total answer to that. But why the necessity for all these eyes and for turning that way? Each one had four faces. See, the first face was the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. Or some would say even the ape or monkey. Not totally certain on that. Were these four animals? What was the cherub? So you had the cherub, the face of a man, the third, the face of a lion, the fourth, the face of an eagle. So a specific creature that was created in this way, and when you think about that, it really seems to be unusual. I was watching the planet Earth the other day again and watching some of the really weird creatures that sometimes that we can find way down in the ocean. It was said that every time that they dive down, that they're able to go deeper every time, that they think something's not going to be there and they find something more unusual. They almost find the lights of Las Vegas down there with these fish blinking on and out, off. And the one that's got this long protuberance and it flashes. And it's got things, things that go out from the body. And I saw this one look like a crayfish, was kind of dancing around and got in those tentacles, and it was toast. That was way down deep. But it looked like a really weird creature. And whenever I saw that and I thought the word weird, I had to step back and go, you know, I've not seen all of God's creation. I only see what I see growing up. I see a dog. Dog doesn't look weird. Birds don't look weird. I've just have not been around them to see them all the time. But, you know, when God does creating, what he creates is beautiful. When you really take a look at it, I imagine these cherubim are absolutely beautiful creatures. They surround his throne. They're around his throne. Would God want ugly creatures to be around his throne or pleasing creatures? So at least we can think of it in that way. God's creation is beautiful. So let's look at let's do an interpretation here. Just a short synopsis again of what the scriptures say. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go from Ezekiel now 32. I'm sorry, from Ezekiel 10. To Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go back 9 chapters here to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And let's go to verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and the brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. Huh, wonder if that's that barrel stone type look, out of the midst of the fire. From within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. What do you mean the likeness of a man? The body of a man? Is that what that's saying? That it had they could see the hands, the legs. What was Ezekiel taking a look at here? Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Interesting. Now we've got legs, but we've got calves' feet. What does that look like? They sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. That goes along with Ezekiel chapter 10, as we saw. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn where they went, but each one went straight forward. Same thing. So we see that from Ezekiel chapter 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Now you saw that one back there, and I brought in possibly an ape. Each of the four had the face of a lion. Okay, that's what Ezekiel 10 said. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each had the face of an eagle. Now, we saw the other three. We saw the eagle, we saw the ox, we saw the man slash ape. But we didn't see is the face of an ox. It says the face of a cherub. So when you do the interpretation there, it seems like the cherub has the face of an ox. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. I think most of you know where I'm going here with this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 28. It reveals what type of angelic being that Satan was. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So was Satan familiar with this? Once again, it's hard to put all the pieces together here, isn't it? Was he always there? Did God allow him to come and go? Was this talking about when he was Eden before he tempted Eve or after his fall? Was there an Eden before? It says the sardius, the topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. It seems here to denote that he was a gifted singer. The timbrel, the pipes. Verse 14, it identifies him as the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your days, in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So interesting. Here it gives this piece of Satan. Not everything, not all, but God put that in there. Very interesting to show again what some of his creation is like, and yet not everything. It gives enough information, though, to establish certain things. This was the covering cherub. This is the one that was cast down. This is the one where all the problems originated. So the downfall of mankind started with the downfall of Satan. So we're going to see how this all pans out in the future, too, through the holy days which God has made. It says in verse 16, by the abundance of your merchandising, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Very interesting what happens when people buy and sell goods. That's been a problem since the beginning. What you get, what you pay for, the balances that are there get unjust. Do you really get what you pay for? There's a lot of cheap things now. It's changed, but mankind seems to really be in it for the money, and I'm not saying that everybody is. But once people get money, it seems to be never-ending. It's a very dangerous place to get into. That's why Christ said it's difficult for a rich man to make into the kingdom, because the focus can get distorted, and this is what happened with Satan. You became filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that is who saw you. And all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You become a whore and will be no more forever. So we just did a little Bible study to kind of plug in certain things. But once again, we can talk about that and sit down and talk about this and what's around God's throne. But where does it stop? There's so much that we don't know that we will see. It gives us a little taste. This, by the way, is not the meat of God's word. I just went through and gave us some pie, maybe some cake. That's allowed now that we're out of the days of unleavened bread, by the way. But some used to call this the meat, and it's not the meat, because it only gives you a little bit of information, enough to know what happened, what he was like, what took place, enough to give a broad picture of what God wants us to understand. But the questions can go on. As I said, I don't know if it's a man's face or an ape's face. Doesn't matter. We'll find out. But you know, to understand God's word in that way is important for us. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, let's go over here. This is the way that we were instructed from the beginning. If we came into the truth of God, some of us were born into the truth. That can be a wonderful thing. When you're taught the truth from the very beginning, many did not come into the truth until maybe later on in their lives. For me, it was when I was about 14. But I know when I was confronted with the truth, when it was laid out before me, it seemed really simple. Even as a younger teen, it seemed to be it's so simple. The other understandings that I was given before didn't always make sense. There was the 3-in-1 and the 1-in-3. Never made sense to me. When the nature of God was presented to me, that made total sense. I understand some of the scriptures that were vague, that some would twist and distort, it says, to their own destruction. And I know not all things can be answered totally, but there's enough information that God gives to us to understand the truth. So Isaiah 28 and verse 9, it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Is that who he gives the knowledge to?" Well, in a certain way, that humility has to be there. But in Hebrews, Paul was chastising the Hebrews because they weren't going on to maturity. Some will go through and have a lot of the truth, and they'll just use it to argue and contend with each other. That's not what we're here to do. That loses the focus on what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept." I thought you said that already. "Line upon line, line upon that." I thought you said that already. "Here a little, there a little." I thought you said, why is there duplication? Because when you go to God's scriptures, we realize you might have to go over to Corinthians, and then you go back to Ezekiel, and then you go over to Revelation, and then you go back to Daniel, or then you go back to Exodus, and we put the scriptures together, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We have to use wisdom and God's spirit to be able to do that, to guide us. We've not always been accurate. We've not always been right. God has allowed us to make mistakes, still does. We're still growing and we're still learning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So Paul was teaching Timothy here and instructed him as well. And this is where we need to be. I've not always enjoyed the learning process. It's been kind of painful from time to time. You can see that from what Israel had to go through. You know, when God took them out of Egypt, it wasn't always easy for them. God didn't make it so easy for them because he wanted to test them. He wanted to prove them. Paul admonishes Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to prepare to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so some will still say today, I just don't know if I know all the answers to that. And study your Bible more. Study. This is God talking to us. And the time that you don't know the answer to that question, I hope that you'll go study and find out what it is. I've been encouraged through the years to ask me questions. I've not gotten many questions, but maybe everybody knows everything. I don't think that's the case. But I've asked the young ones, ask me questions. I don't mind if I get called on the spot because I realize I don't know everything yet. But if you ask me the question, I'm going to dig and find it out. Sometimes the Bible may be vague enough to not show us the ultimate answer to certain questions, but we can certainly dig and look. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing here a little, there a little, to show the scriptures. I know we were tested some years ago. Many were that, again, that were. Well, it doesn't have to mean that you were called into the church a long time ago. Maybe some of our young ones. I know some of our young ones who go to school have been asked questions by your schoolmates on why do you keep that day and why do you keep this day? And you might have the answer, which is great. You might have learned that. I still ask or will let people know, if you want to find out where the holy days, about the holy days, what chapter would you go to? I hope many out there will say Leviticus chapter 23. That's where the holy days are outlined. I didn't bring that up last time, but this will be maybe a Bible study for the future. Some have inculcated new moons into the worship service. God does not have moons to be worshipped but we don't worship on the new moons. We just don't do that. God gives us the new moons to be acknowledged so we can know when the 14th day, because when you see the new moon, which starts the month, you can count to the day. So the moons are important. But Leviticus 23 does not include those. It says these are the days. That should tell us right there by putting the scriptures together. Well, it seems over here, it seems from month to month, it says, yeah, month to month we will on those months. Not every month has a holy day. But yes, from months to different months, we're going to calculate when those holy days are. And that's when we keep them in their season. It's important to understand the months and the holy days. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 16, many probably listening, and I know ourselves here, have gone through enough in the church that we've seen enough idle babblings that have taken people out of the church. There have been things written that even the New Testament is false. It wasn't really true. And people that have been in the church for a long time have listened to some of these things, babblings, and it's taken them out. It says their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. We have those that are out there today. Their names can be replaced by Hymenaeus and Philetus. Maybe some of you who know those who proclaim that the last day of unleavened bread was going to be the last day, or Christ was going to return at that time, and that was it. Their message reflects more on themselves, many cases, so we can find out who those are. I don't choose to go after those type of people, but they're not going to be in a very good stead before God when they spread messages like that. It says, verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. So the resurrection has already taken place. There's not going to be a resurrection. I bet that teaching is out there somewhere today. You get all kinds that are out there. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we do that. Hopefully we know who we are. We're saints of God. We're called the first fruits. This is part of God's plan that we follow. if we name the name of Christ, then we depart from iniquity. That's, brethren, that's called repentance, isn't it? That's called changing. We just went through a whole segment. And now this part that leads us up to the day of Pentecost reveals that, you know, you could do all the repenting, and it's not easy. It was not so easy for the Israelites. God led them to a tough place. Their backs were against the sea. They had no idea. God wanted to show them that he was their deliverer. Have your backs ever been up to the Red Sea? If you can think of scenarios, I think many times our backs have been up to the Red Sea. Maybe your job was on the line and you had a family to provide for. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was not just the Red Sea. Maybe it was something else that was desperate. I know that there are those, I can think of those that are out there that have gone through these things. It's not always been difficult, but God has always shown his deliverance for his people. They went through different tests of being hungry, of being thirsty. And usually what you find is they murmured the whole way through it. They were stiff-necked. Verse 20, it says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's both in the present, by the way, and in the future. There's a cleansing process that's done there. God wants to see gold and silver, not the wood and clay that dissipates so quickly. So here it says, well, how? He gives some ideas now for those of you who go, well, how do we do this? Verse 22, it says, flee youthful lusts. You know, the things we do in the past, we don't do anymore. And all of you can think about that in the time that you have. What did I do in the past that might be a youthful lust? And then it replaces it. Days of unleavened bread. Putting on sincerity and truth, right? Flee the youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I know many of you are enjoying this time that we have together. You're talking about it. You're pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who have called on the Lord out of a pure heart. And now it goes back into what to avoid. Foolish and ignorant disputes. So see, I gave you a piece of what we can talk about, but I can only go so far with it. I can see the excitingly. I wonder, what do those wheels look like? Wow. How do they turn like that? Is it that face or is it that? What's going on there? I get to a certain point where God gives us certain things, and Revelation has been a big one for people to take a look at. And some of those scriptures are so vague. We can talk about it to a point, go, that's all that God has given us to know right now. We just don't know. Sometimes the times that we really try to nail something down that's vague is when we get into trouble. Listen to this in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. I'm not going to argue. Did you ever get into that where somebody tried to quarrel with you? I'm not going to go there. We just don't know that. If you think you know it, hey, you got to go back to the scripture and you've got to show me. But so many have got their opinions out there, don't they? Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach. See, there's that advancement in our maturity. For once we learn, and again, sometimes we'll try to teach those that God hasn't opened up their minds yet, and you find yourself kind of going, you know, that's what God calls casting the pearl before the swine. It seems pretty harsh, but I think we understand the meaning. It doesn't mean that those that don't understand are swine. But it says if you're not really able to really totally understand this, then and you reject that and you're argumentative, then that's not the person to be able to teach. Some have got good questions, and we ought to have the ability to be able to show them, to teach them. Now, oh, by the way, you can just read this booklet. Sometimes that'll be helpful. But can we give them pieces of understanding to help them in their search of the scripture, and especially as God, if he is opening up their minds? We also must be patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they could understand the truth. So we don't always know who God is calling, but sometimes that might be before us, asking for wisdom. You know, I know Mr. Meeker gave a Bible study on Matthew 18, huge problem for the Church of God in the past. It might still be that problem today. If we would just go through that and understand that, we confront somebody. When I say confront, I don't mean in an argumentative way, in a way that might need to, you might need to talk to your brother, as he mentioned. There's got to be that patience. There's got to be that meekness. There's got to be that humility. All those points have got to be there. And so many times we want to just be able to show somebody where they're wrong. I need to show this person where they're wrong. And the softness is not there. It says in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I feel so sad about that. So many people that I used to fellowship with and really rejoice. I mean, so many people, I would call them my family. So many people of the church I originally went to are simply gone, taken snare by the devil because they bought something that was simply a lie. They didn't follow the scriptures. They followed somebody else's ideas. Did they ever want to at the beginning? I don't know. I just don't know. I know some questions come out, and that's what I'll answer to so many people. Did they ever know? Did they ever understand? I don't know. That's the farthest I can go. God is the judge. Now I've got to look in the mirror and make sure that I don't go there. You've got to take a look in the mirror, make sure that you don't go there. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, here we are in the last days. If we are there, seems we're getting close anyway, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, that's true. Lovers of money, that's true. Boasters, that's true. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We've never seen so much of that today. Even kids killing their parents. Unthankful, that's true. Unholy, true, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. I'm going to party, as they'll do down at the beach. Just go for it. Do whatever you feel like doing. Have at it. Brutal. A lot of brutality going on today, too. You know, do you remember the times in the news, I don't know if that's still going on, where somebody would just come up and punch somebody? They had news programs on that. Somebody would just come along and just for the fun of it, just punch somebody in the face. That's brutal. That's horrendous. Who could even think, where in the world did that come from? Now, it's not just that. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, those are all, when you look at it, traits of Satan. And yet, all of us have probably seen them. Hopefully, they wouldn't be evident in us. But there are those in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, it says, turn away. You don't want to hang around those people. Remember, it's the phrase that was said, I don't even know if it's a modern-day phrase anymore, because I've not heard it in a long time. It used to be a phrase that was saying, a bad apple, how many people out there know that? A bad apple does what? Spoils the whole bunch. I mean, so do potatoes. There are other kind of, you know, it was used for apples, but some have probably seen that. I have not heard that phrase, but that's, don't be around those people. We try to teach our teens and our young ones, don't hang around with people like that that will take you away from God, that do those things, that talk that way. Verse 6, it says, for of this sort there are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by a variety of lusts. You know, I look at verse 6, what comes to my mind sometimes is when I did remodeling of houses when I was in my older teens. And I would work in somebody's house. I remember working in someone's house, and just about all day, the soap operas were on. All day, soap operas, or sometimes maybe game shows. Did that do any edifying, or did it bring people down when you saw all the sinful things that were done in soap operas? Verse 7. always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Somebody's got something new out there today. Have you seen it? Somebody's got something new. You're going to get something sent to you. Hey, I just learned this, or I know this. I've seen all kinds of things of people out there that proclaim to know these various and certain truths. I brought up to you on one. I brought calendar issue. Always something that's coming up. Hey, I've got this one. Somebody else, well, I've got that one. I've got new stuff. What if I get new stuff? What would happen if I got something new? I don't want to be the only one to get something new. I would rather that we all come to the unity of the knowledge of God. I think that's going to happen. And by the way, if I feel I get something new, there's a process I can go through. I can write up what I feel is new. Hey, there's could be things new. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have a process. So we go through and present this, and I would pray if it's that important before God that he would help us all to understand that. And then I would ask, by the way, is this really important for salvation? Because what if my so-called new truth is not really new truth? What happens if my new truth is new truth? What if they just don't understand it? Well, I'm just going to take my marbles and go somewhere else then. I'm going to start, and this is what happens. It says, don't do that. Don't let this happen to you. If it's that important, and the church has gone through this in the past, there have been questions such as the date of Pentecost. We've gone through this process. It's caused division within God's church, and that shouldn't be the case. Hopefully, we've learned from this and come farther enough. Now, there can be character issues that we've dealt with as well that have divided God's church as well. It speaks of some of these things that take place. Verse 8, now it names some of these. It says, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest or made evident to all, as theirs also was. So many that take it on their own. This is my perception. It might be yours too. So many that have taken their marbles and run somewhere else, they don't want correction or multitude of counsel from anybody else. They're going to do it on their own, and they're going to fall into many traps and many pitfalls as a result. It says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, it wasn't his, was it? What was Paul's teaching? It did not add or take away from what Christ gave to him. He says, you've known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. There it was. So Paul had evidence by the life that he lived. He taught what Christ taught him, and then Timothy could see by his example. Those words are written down for us, by the way. Sometimes we feel, and rightly so sometimes, we've gone through a lot of difficulties. I think all of us can share some of those things to see, and not just what we have gone through. Sometimes people today are enduring some very difficult trials, and that's where we pray for each other and ask for God's help with these, that they would be delivered from them as well. So he follows by 12, he says, yeah, and by the way, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, so it's not unusual. Do we enjoy it? No, we don't enjoy persecution and tribulation, but can you look back and see that out of those difficult times, there were some growth patterns and growth spurts that we have all gone through? I think so. God's got a purpose. He just doesn't allow us to dangle without going through a purpose, without some kind of growth that he wants us to have. That was his intention for Israel as well. You know, he led them in a very difficult place, didn't he? It was tough. It was not easy at all. And he wanted to prove them. We'll talk about that in future. Verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'll say this, take heed, be very careful. It's going to get worse. Verse 14, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, understanding a carob, is not going to make you wise to salvation, but it's going to help us to understand the way God works, the way he creates. There's pieces there that God's given to us for a purpose. But understanding these scriptures that we've gone through, it's so important to understand and not deviate. You know, as we look to the past, I like to take a look at the past, sometimes where we've come and where we're going, that we've not always been perfect, have we? We're growing to perfection, but we're not perfect. We've made errors. A lot of people have clamped onto the errors. For some reason, that's what Satan likes to do. So interesting. I remember a message given some time ago before the courtrooms. It was the courtroom scenario where God the Father was the ultimate judge. Jesus Christ was the defense attorney. Satan was the prosecuting attorney, and we come before guilty. And so there's the prosecuting attorney, Satan, the devil. Go, look what he's done. How do you like that? Remember that happened before in the book of Job? Hey, what about this guy? You know, what about this guy here? God says, yeah, what about him? He's perfect and blameless. He goes, yeah, that's because you put a hedge around him. You're protecting him from me. He goes, all right, I'm going to allow him to go through some tough times here. And you saw what happened. So the prosecuting attorney was there. No doubt he was going, see, got him now here. Look at this guy. Look at the way he turns out. You know what happened? What happened when Job saw what he did out of the trial that he had? There was something called repentance. He begged God for forgiveness. Now what could the prosecuting attorney do? Defense attorney goes, I've forgiven him of that. There's no stain on him. God the Father bangs it down, goes, not guilty. It's interesting to understand what we go through and sometimes how we can use different analogies in that way. Finally, let's go here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul told Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there we see that peace. Why doesn't it say, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? See, once again, putting those pieces together, we can even understand who the family of God is, who the nature of God is. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, that one that he talked about before Pontius Pilate. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. And there it is today. There's never been a time before when you have the opportunity to have itching ears. I want to know what this guy over here has to say. I've got a good solution for itching ears. It's not an aerosol spray. I could say take two tablets. That would be those Ten Commandments, but it's all right here. This will take care of itching ears. Because if you go before God, just like you did from the very beginning, to look at what was being said, whether something through a booklet's not always been perfect, by the way. Sometimes there are even a couple of mistranslations within the Bible that we've had to handle. But in man's writings, even though we do our best to explain what the Word of God says, it's not always been perfect. We've had to chuck some booklets of the past. We've not always been perfect with that. It doesn't take away from the fact that we've had a church, that we've got guidance, that we've got leadership. I've always used the analogy there before. I've been a dad for many years now. I've made mistakes. Doesn't do away with dads. Doesn't take away from the fact that there's the church. Doesn't take away the fact that there is the Bible. We can't be turned away from to fables, and it's going to get worse because Satan the devil is getting stronger. God said in the book of Revelation, gave it to through the angelic realm, through the angels, through the messenger to John, to the churches. in Revelation 22, do not add or take away from the words of this book. It's a very dangerous thing. He said the same thing in Deuteronomy 4 to God's people. Do not add or take away from the words of this book. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. And I say this because of what will take place in the future as well. Here, this is all the way back in Deuteronomy. This took place. It may just happen again. It will happen again. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. Most of us understand that that's going to take place. There are going to be some miracles done by evil people. God's going to allow that. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the word of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You will serve him and hold fast to him. It's going to get worse. We don't know all the answers, but I think our eyes are open. I certainly pray they are. We got the test recently, didn't we? We didn't know how this was going to unfold, what was going to take place. We still don't know how it's going to affect the entire world, the financial system. We don't know. But we got enough of the focus on God, I believe, that gave us the strength and guidance to get through this. This may have been one of those smaller tests leading up to a much bigger one in the future. Finishing here, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, Paul, if you remember, when he spoke about love, he says, you might have all the understanding of prophecies and certain different things, but if you don't have the most important things of God, and the one he said charity is the greatest, then you're just clapping your hands and making noise. There's a way that God has given to us. John 14, if you remember here, verse 1, once again, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The gift that God has given us to understand that we've got places that we're working for, that we've got positions and responsibilities to serve other people in the future. There's a plan, and we're a part of that plan. Verse 3, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. We're going to be practicing this so much, this way, that it's going to become a part of who we are. Christ was a servant, but he's going to come in power and majesty and still is a servant. He's going to give us places and responsibilities to do what? To serve. And we're going to understand that way. We're going to be naturally patient with people. We're going to be naturally apt to teach because we're practicing this. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know that way? We could ask the same question when we first came into God's church. I don't know which way. Well, here it is. I'm going to put this together for you and show here a little, there a little. What's most important? That was chaff. I'm going to toss that out of the way. That's not important for salvation. Very interesting. Good topic to talk about, but not the most important thing. The most important things are sometimes the most difficult things. The whipped cream's easy. The way of God, the way that he talks about, is not always easy. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by or through me. That's so important where we keep that contact. Let's pray to our Father and thank him for what he has brought us through a difficult time for the entire world. Maybe a little bit less difficult for us because we went through the teaching, through how many days and through the days of unleavened bread, we got this constant reference to being focused, staying focused on God. Now we've got another six Sabbaths plus one day before we get to the Feast of Pentecost, showing that we need God's Spirit to understand this way. Let's look forward to that time. In the meantime, let's stay focused. Let's put these pieces together. Let's work on that way and living that way of life so we can be a part of that plan and teach others that way of living as well.